21 before. It talked about sea monsters, and I thought, you had nightmares all week? Good. Well, my purpose then was fulfilled. All right. I always want my sermons to be remembered. All right, so if you have sea monsters on the mind, then that's a good thing. All right, so what we have done, last week we looked at sea monsters. Well, that was one of the things that I had, as I had read chapter 1 of Genesis, I thought, why is this even here? You know, and that's always a good sign of something that is a theme, because you begin to ask the question, why is it here? And then you find out that the sea monster, the word in Hebrew is tanin, shows up a lot of different times in the Old Testament, and it's also translated dragon. And it's associated with Leviathan and Rahab. So when you look at these various things, you find that this is a common theme in the Old Testament. And then, of course, as you get into the New Testament, who is the great dragon that we have to deal with? Satan. And he is actually called the dragon. If you look at Revelation, chapter 12, let's see, I think I have that written down here somewhere. That's the problem when I don't use my notes, is that I get everything out of order. But the idea of chapter 12 of Revelation is that you have this red dragon who is, that's verse 3 of Revelation 12. All right, and he's kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels. And then that's the one that we have to deal with. But I think another thing to remember is that the understanding that the dragon, the sea monster that's mentioned in chapter 1 of Genesis, is just a creation of God. All right? It's not like the pagans. You know, the pagans have a tendency to distort the truth of God. So they would turn the dragon into Tiamat, that it would take the power of Baal to be able to suppress. But the picture that you have in the Bible is that this is just part of the creation of God. So whatever this sea monster is, it's part of the creation of God. And in fact, in Psalm 104:26, it says, "He was formed to sport in the sea." So the whole picture that you get is a picture of a school of porpoises or something, you know, that are just jumping around having a good time. That's quite different from the picture that we have in the pagan literature. And when we recognize also that Satan is a creation of God, that he can't do anything in our lives except by the permission of God, as we see in Job, then this should be to us a great encouragement and a great comfort. And we live in an age in which you have people that come around and shoot up churches and other situations. That's not something that's outside of the will of God. That's just another one of those sea monsters, just another one of those dragons that are the creation of God, and he has control over every situation. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. All right, so that was the theme last week, was sea monsters. And this week, well, here's the lesson in a nutshell. God's ultimate goal for us is not just to be justified by faith, but to be completely fruitful in all things. Let me say that again. God's goal for us is not just to be justified, that is to be declared righteous, but for us to be fruitful in all things. Is our life fruitful, or are we simply justified? I don't want to diminish that importance, but let's look at, first of all, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. In this verse, we see God's first command, or maybe it would be called a benediction, that is, given to man. And it is our marching orders, called the divine mandate. And so he says in this, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and rule. All right? And so if we were to use one word to summarize that, we might use the word fruitful. God calls upon not just Adam and Eve, but all of his, those who come after him, to be fruitful. All right, now sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, and I ought to live the Christian life. I ought to be fruitful. No, this is what God is working toward in us to make us fruitful. He causes us to be fruitful. That is part of God's salvation. And our salvation isn't complete until God does his work during over the course of our life. And then brings us into his presence. And then ultimately, he gives us a resurrection body. All right, then our salvation is complete. Now, at this point, if you know the Lord, your salvation is assured, but it isn't complete. Because with justification, there is also sanctification over the course of our life, and there is glorification that is our getting our new bodies. And that's the complete task of salvation. All right, so we see this theme introduced in chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful. All right, then we find that this is carried not only in chapter 1, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the key word is fruitful. And this is a prominent theme that is going to carry not just through the beginning of the first chapter or two of Genesis, but it carries through the entire Bible. So that when we come to this, well, let's just deal a little bit more with this chapter. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about vegetation, trees and vegetation. And what does it say about them? Bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. In other words, God is doing the very thing himself that he is commanding man to do at the end of the process. He is being fruitful. He's taking that which is chaotic, which is formless and void, and he is making it fruitful. All right? And he is causing it to bear fruit according to its own kind. All right, and so it's bearing fruit after its kind. God is doing this. It should also, we should also note another theme that we might cover next week, which is the theme of seed that bears after its own kind. All right, before long, you begin to recognize and see these themes. And this chapter is full of these themes that just go on and on and on. And so you don't have to have all kind of complicated vocabulary like you get in seminary, you know, where it's talking about sin and it comes up with a Greek word for that, or salvation and comes up with a Greek word for that. Just taking these simple themes, such as fruitfulness, and carrying them through, not just the Old Testament, but through the entire Bible. All right, so in verse 29, you also have that same theme, the idea of bearing fruit according to its kind. So, what does this fruit look like? Well, it looks like the Garden of Eden. That's what the whole next chapter is about. Or, as the NET Bible puts it, the Orchard of Eden. I don't suppose that name will ever catch on, because Garden of Eden sounds so much more poetic or something, but the idea of what is being described here, and the reason the NET Bible translate it this way, is because that's what's going on in this chapter. This is like an orchard. In other words, the whole emphasis of chapters 1 and 2 is fruitfulness. God is being fruitful. He's producing fruit with the seed after its own kind. God tells man to be fruitful. God puts man into a Garden of Eden, a fruitful place. Now, they didn't stay there very long. But look, as you come to the last two chapters of Revelation, you find that God fulfills what he said he's going to do at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1. So that in the last two chapters of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it's a fruitful place. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, just verse 2 here. On either side of the river, this is in the new heavens and the new earth, there was a tree, the tree of life. So, here's a theme that starts in Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life. And now we see it fulfilled at the end of Revelation. Bearing 12 kinds of, what? Fruit. Yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What is it about this verse that gives so much peace and serenity? I don't know, but that's one of the things that is that we recognize. This is going to be the full fruitfulness. All right, nowadays, you know, I've had a membership down at the Arboretum. And you know, there's an awful lot of work that goes into making a place with perfect trees and perfect flowers. I don't even go down there in January because they clear out all the beds and they start all over again. But you have to have people, volunteers and people who are paid to go down there to make it look like a garden, perfect garden. If you go to my, well, don't come to my house. There's nothing wrong with having a garden. More power to you if you have a garden. I'm not going to have a garden. But on the other hand, it's a much more difficult situation now. However, God's concern in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in spiritual terms in us, in the New Testament. So it's not just whether you have a literal garden. It's whether you, your life, is a garden. Does it produce the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those different things that are the fruit of the Spirit. So with Adam and Eve, when God says, I want you to be fruitful, they might be thinking, oh, well, we need to keep up the garden. But when we think about it, what we should be thinking about above all else is my life a garden of God? Is it an orchard? Is it producing fruit? Is it a fruitful kind of thing? All right, and of course, we have John 15 as well. Those who abide in the vine will bear, what is it? Much fruit. God's concern for us from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation and right now is, are we fruitful? Not just are we justified by what God Christ did on the cross, but do we continue in that fruitfulness that starts at the cross and that ends with God continuing to work in us. All right, so Genesis 1 is about fruitfulness, but it's also about blessing. God blessed them and said, be fruitful. One of the things that we learn is that fruitfulness comes only by the blessing of God. You can labor, you can use all of the fertilizer, you can do all of the things, but unless God blesses your garden, it's not going to be blessed. She's the one in our family that takes care of the gardening. All right. And so there's the blessing of God that is necessary. But let's look at how this did not happen. Looking at the opposite of this in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the blessing of God decreases. Fruitfulness decreases. As notice the terms that are used here in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for it you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So notice that the blessing decreased. Why? Because of their disobedience. Because of their disobedience. All right, so we have three themes that have come to our attention today already. One is fruitfulness. How do we have fruitfulness? By the blessing of God. How do we have the blessing of God? By obedience. And if we are disobedient like Adam and Eve, then there is a decrease of that blessing. In fact, it uses the word curse. All right, so that's important for us to recognize. By the way, did you notice the other themes? Toil, thorns and thistles, sweat of your face, dust. We could pursue all those because they go through the Bible as well in one way or another, using those terms or not using those terms. And so we can pursue that, but I'll leave that up to you. All right, but I want you to recognize that we have three interlocking themes that work together. One that we will talk about today. One is fruitfulness. God calls us to be fruitful. His command and his benediction to us is that we be fruitful. Secondly, we talk about the blessing of God. What is the blessing of God? Ultimately, to be fruitful. All right, and third, we have the issue of obedience. Obedience leads to the blessing of God, which leads to fruitfulness. Those three are concepts that are presented in this first chapter. All right, so as we look at these interlocking themes, it's obvious the direction of history as we go through the Old Testament especially. Prior to the flood, do you have basic obedience or disobedience? Disobedience. The end result is the flood, and a world that's filled with billions of people are drowned. Why? Because they are disobedient. In other words, the blessing of the Lord has diminished. And I've often thought about what the world must have been like when Noah and his family stepped out of the ark. It must have been quite different. All the trees would have been drowned. You know, so basically you end up with rocky soil with a lot of water. And it's my assumption that things like the Grand Canyon were formed right at this time, not by that little bitty river that runs through there, but by the huge runoff after the flood. All right, and so when we look at this, we see a totally different world. But what is it that God says? I want you to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. He repeats much of what was said to Adam and Eve at the beginning. That's still the purpose of God. Now, how did they do with that? They didn't do very well. The whole issue was gathering at the Tower of Babel. Hey, let's split up and go over to the world, all over the world. No, let's gather in one place so that we can build a tower to heaven. God wasn't pleased with that. The blessing of God was taken away from them, and they were scattered. Their languages were scattered, and they were scattered by family units all over the world. All right, why? Because they did not obey God. Now, at about the same time as the Tower of Babel, you have God selecting a nation for himself, that is, in Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing and will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, so blessing of God. What is blessing? We've already seen in Genesis chapter 1. Blessing is associated with fruitfulness. Was Abraham fruitful? Yes. And was Abraham obedient? Yes. We see him, his willingness to even sacrifice his son Isaac. And God says to him, because you have done this and have not withheld your own, your son, I will bless you. All right, so blessing is related to fruitfulness, and it's also related to obedience. All right, and so we see that. Now, the concept of blessing involves faithfulness and obedience. In Abraham, we see all three of those things. Now, we know that blessing produces fruitfulness, and blessing comes from obedience, and we see this in the law. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have the blessings and the curse of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 and following, it talks about the blessings of the law. Let me read just one verse from this. It says, diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all that his commandments, all of his commandments which I command you today. That's verse 1. All right, then he goes on and talks about, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you, all the way through verse 14. All right, so blessing is related to obedience. All right, then in verse 15, it changes tone by contrast. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord, so obedience is still the issue, to observe, to do all commandments and his statutes, which I will charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then in the verses that follow, he says, I will curse you here, I will curse you there, I will curse you, curse you, curse you, curse you, curse you. All right, so obedience is an important thing. We see it in the first three chapters of Genesis. We see it in the things after that. And we see it in the law. All right, but that raises the question, does this apply to the New Testament? After all, there is nothing about Christians being cursed in the New Testament. And hasn't Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins, and aren't we declared righteous, that is justified, so that the Christ, based on what Christ did on the cross? So perhaps the Old Testament themes don't apply anymore. Or do they? I would maintain that the same theme that is introduced in Genesis 1 through 3, the idea of fruitfulness, relating that to blessing and relating that to obedience, is still found in the New Testament. And I think that's important because I know in my own experience and the experience of others that the idea of, oh, I've been justified, that I've been declared righteous by the Lord, by the Lord, you know, because I've received Christ. Therefore, I have my eternal life certificate, and all I have to do is wait until it's time to check in. So they think that the Christian life is over at the moment you receive Christ, when in fact it's just beginning. Let's look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, let's start with verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Wait a minute. Obedience resulting in righteousness? You mean there is an issue of obedience in the Christian life too? Yes. Because the blessing of God is still dependent upon obedience. And when we have the blessing of God, God causes us to be fruitful. that was introduced in chapters 1, in Genesis 1 through 3. It is true for us today. But let's look at this in more detail. Let's go back a few verses to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this passage deals with justification. In fact, that's been the subject for the last 1.5 chapters. And notice that the first part of that verse 1, Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. So notice, first of all, that this is in the past tense. So he's talking to Christians, and he's saying to them, okay, you have been justified. And justified is basically the verb form of righteousness. Because in English, we don't have the word righteousified. Maybe in Texas we do. I've been righteousified. But in the English language in general, then the word justified is the verb form of being declared righteous. All right, so having been declared righteous, that is, having been justified, he mentions three things. Three things that are yet future to being justified. One is, we have peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. It's not the peace of God, peace in our heart. That's later. That's another thing. But we have peace with God. In other words, we're no longer under the judgment of God. Why is that important? Because of what he's going to do in the future after we come to the Lord. And so point two is, we have obtained our introduction into his grace. All right? So grace is going to be characteristic of what God does in our life from the moment of salvation. It's actually before our salvation even. But from the moment of salvation onward, we are under the grace of God. We're no longer his enemies. We are no longer seen as the enemies of God. God does not see us as his enemies. And so that comes to point number three. The Holy Spirit turns our tribulations into things which save us to the uttermost. Now, we're already saved because we've been justified. And we use that term back and forth. Okay, but we also need to be saved to the uttermost. Are we as fruitful as we could be? At the moment you were saved, would you describe yourself as a fruitful person? Or did you have all of the characteristics of the flesh still? So God is working not only to declare us righteous, but to make us fruitful in everything, to make us like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so we have obtained, the Holy Spirit turns our tribulations into things which save us to the uttermost. In other words, we are made gradually fruitful because we are under the blessing of God. Now, you have probably at one time or another dealt with a brand new Christian. In fact, I would guess there was a time when you were a brand new Christian. And you were really pretty obnoxious. But God, over a period of time, it begins to transform you, to change you, to make you more fruitful. Why? Because we're under the blessing of God. Why are we under the blessing of God? Because of obedience. All right. So, in Romans 7, 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. And that's not just the fruit of evangelism, that's part of it, but the other is the fruit of the Spirit, the work that God does in your life. All right, so this is God's purpose for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, and that we might be fruitful in our walk with him. That is part of our salvation. All right? So it's not just that we say, oh, well, I ought to live the Christian life because God wants me to be fruitful. But God is actually working in you to make you more fruitful than you were the day you were saved. All right, so this is an ongoing kind of thing. But this makes, so God wants us to bear fruit. He's working in us to bear fruit. And this makes sense of the new covenant. So look at Ezekiel 36:25-28. There are two passages particularly that deal with the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, which uses the term new covenant. And then you have also Ezekiel 36. And you have, I'm turning to this one because this one is abundantly clear. So Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel's in the Old Testament, and if you're not quite sure where it is, they have this thing called the Table of Contents, and so you can look it up. All right, so Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28, and I'll read that. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. However, moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. So notice, first of all, that God does a work in us. That's key. If we think that in becoming a Christian life, I'm just dedicating myself to doing a better job, the thing that you have to understand is God is transforming you from the kind of natural man that you were to something else. You are changed eternally. I've never understood these people who think that you can lose your salvation. Well, does that mean you become unregenerate when you were regenerated? Does that mean that your heart of flesh is now turned again to a heart of stone? Does it mean that the Holy Spirit now leaves you? Does it mean that you don't have a new spirit? All of these things don't even make sense unless you are placing the responsibility on man to uphold his salvation. But it's God who saved you, and it's God who will uphold, who will hold your salvation in place. All right, so notice then the work that he does within us. He sprinkles us clean of our filthiness. All right, so whatever filthiness you had before you were saved, that sprinkling is the removal of that. Secondly, I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's sensitive to the leading of the Lord. He gives us a new human spirit, which desires to please God, and he places the Holy Spirit within us. Notice the result of all of these things. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice, this is not a command. This is a statement of fact. Okay, so what is characteristic of a person under the new covenant? God causes us to walk according to his statutes, and we are careful to observe his ordinances. That's the result of being a new person, of being transformed by the Spirit of God. All right, so I think it's important for us to recognize that. That, in other words, the theme of Genesis 1 is still valid and true. We're to be fruitful, and this comes from a blessing, which comes from obedience. Why is it then that you don't have any New Testament saints who are under the curse of God? I mean, in the Old Testament, you have curse, 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 curse. You have curse falling on the land that was Adam and Eve. You have curse if they don't obey the law. But you don't have, if you look through the New Testament, look up the word curse, and you will find, well, you won't find, references to curse in relationship to Christians. Why? Because God has transformed us. He causes us to walk in his statutes. Well, does that mean that we can never sin? Well, no. I think, well, we could have a testimony time on that. But we won't. All right, God causes us, but you have David sinning with Bathsheba, and you have the sins that are part of our daily life or occasional life. But on the other hand, you have the working of God in the Spirit who continues to work in us. In other words, we can have carnal moments, but you can't have a person who is a carnal Christian over the course of his entire life. You can't have it because you've been transformed. All right? And so if you say, well, my uncle, you know, made a profession of faith back when he was 14, but I haven't seen any fruit since, and he's now in his 50s. Well, that's probably a pretty good sign he's not even saved. It means that God hasn't been working because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit who's causing us to walk according to his statutes and who helps us to be able to do that. All right, so there's no such thing as a permanently carnal Christian, even though we have our downfalls along the way, because we have been transformed. That's what the whole new covenant is all about. All right, so God still considers obedience to be significant. The difference is, under the law, that didn't change an individual heart in order to be able to be obedient. But the new covenant causes us to walk, to be obedient, to walk in his statutes. That is a transforming power that takes place. That's why we are under the new covenant. So, God produces in us obedience and the will to obey, which bring us under the blessing of God and produces a life of fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and the much fruit of that we have in the third chapter of 15th chapter of John. All right, that as we abide in the vine, then he produces much fruit. All right, so that's, I think, an important thing for us to recognize, is that under the new covenant, which when you come to the Lord, when you genuinely come to the Lord, you come under his new covenant. As Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We enter into the new covenant, we are transformed, we are changed. We are not the people that we used to be. So we might say that we're a sinner saved by the grace of God, which is true enough. But we are no longer sinners because we have been sprinkled clean of our unfilthiness. We have a new spirit. We have a new heart of flesh. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us so that he causes us to walk according to his statutes. And we're careful to observe his ordinances. All of these things are of great importance when we look at this theme of fruitfulness. The fruitfulness of the Old Testament, which comes from the blessing of God, and the blessing comes from obedience, but that's still true in the New Testament. But we are under the blessing of God because under the New Covenant, we walk in obedience to him. And the end result is that he produces in us a fruitful life, and a life that is able to help others. All right, we're pretty much out of time, but do you have any questions or thoughts before we close? Lord, we do look to you as the one who transforms us. You are the one who changes us from what we were, the natural man before, to that which is eternal. You change our lives, and you continue to change. You ever liveth to intercede for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's all there is today.